May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. From today's Gospel, there they crucified him, and the people stood beholding. They derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself." And a superscription was over him, "This is the King of the Jews." And then from today's epistle, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Today, we come to the end of the story. This is the last day of the liturgical year. Next week, the first Sunday of Advent, we will open the story again and we will start to tell it once more. As is quite appropriate for Christians, our readings to end the story are focused on Jesus. But the lectionary today gives us contrasting pictures of Jesus. One is a powerless man in agony on a cross, mocked, scorned, taunted by a crowd shouting, "So save yourself." The other picture is of the Christ who exists before all things and in whom everything exists. This is a vision of the all-powerful, mighty, creator of the universe, who none would dare to taunt, and before whom all must kneel in humble adoration. We are shown both pictures of Jesus on the day that the church knows as the Feast of Christ the King. One king wears a crown of thorns, while the other wears a golden crown bedecked with jewels. This past Friday was an important day in Rome. The city was celebrating the anniversary of the dedication of St. Peter's Basilica. And even we Anglicans have to admit that St. Peter's is the most important church in the Christian world. In 323 AD, the recently converted Roman Emperor Constantine ordered the construction of the first basilica over the tomb of St. Peter. It was dedicated on November the 18th, 326. 1,300 years later to the day, after 200 years of construction, the current basilica was dedicated. That was November the 18th, 1626. We we don't know the name of the man who carved it. But at some time early in the 12th century, a very special painted wood crucifix was hung in the original basilica. It was life-size and lifelike. It was truly a masterpiece, and it became an object of great devotion. One can only imagine the thousands of pilgrims to Rome who would have knelt before this crucifix, pouring out their hearts to God. As a famous German saint once said, prayer is nothing else but a yearning of the soul. One knows those who prayed before this crucifix had yearning souls. When the old basilica was torn down, the crucifix was stored carefully, and when the new basilica was completed, it was hung in a chapel designed for it, the Crucifix Chapel. And for 123 years, it continued to draw yearning souls. But then things changed. In 1749, St. Peter's received the gift of Michelangelo's Pieta, and the crucifix was moved to make room for it. The chapel where it had hung was renamed the Pieta Chapel. The crucifix was moved to a side chapel, which was later closed to the public, and eventually an elevator shaft was built in front of where the crucifix hung. For 250 years, it hung there, gathering grass, grime, and the termites feasted on it. It was recently rediscovered and restored. Two Sundays ago, it was on public display for the first time in many, many years. It had been almost black, but layers of residue have been removed with thermal lasers and sophisticated solvents, and a new crown of thorns has been woven from thorn bushes native to Jerusalem. The termite holes have been filled. The painted figure of Jesus is once more lifelike, as it hangs on a new almond wood cross. You can see pictures of it on the internet. I've looked at them. And you know immediately why this crucifix was so important. It is Jesus in all his suffering humanity. It is a man that you see in the throes of an agonizing death. It is the Jesus of today's gospel. His toes are curled in pain. His veins bulge with exertion. His bony chest heaves in what you know must be his last breath. His eyes are weak, but they are open. His lips are just slightly parted. It is as if he is saying to each person that looks upon him, you see, I am with you in your suffering, and I am laying down my life for you out of the great love that I have for you. The crucifix will once again be hung in the main part of the basilica. The Catholic lay organization that paid for the restoration issued this statement. We pray that this remarkable image of Christ's suffering will serve as a reminder to all who see it of the great love our Savior has for each one of us and of the depths of his mercy, always ready to embrace and forgive us. Jesus on the cross, Jesus with a crown of thorns, Jesus taunted by the inscription, "The King of the Jews." Jesus, whose love and mercy runs that deep. Jesus of today's gospel is surely Christ the King. But Christians also worship another Jesus, the Jesus of today's epistle. And the contrast is striking. Yesterday, Cynthia and I were watching episode 5 of The Crown. We are probably far behind most of you, but we are rationing ourselves. One piece of chocolate, one episode of The Crown. In episode 5, the rehearsal for the coronation is taking place in Westminster Abbey. Elizabeth has just been handed the crown. The crown that will be placed on her head. And she remarks about how heavy it is. And then she asks the man who is rehearsing this part of the ceremony, "Do you think I could borrow it for a couple of days?" And he replies, "Ma'am, borrow it? If it is not yours, whose is it?" As the one who has already inherited the title of queen, Elizabeth owns all that goes with the title, including the crown. It is hers by right. Just as Jesus owns the right to be worshipped as the Lord of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the great high priest, the firstborn of all creation. And that is the Jesus of today's epistle. And he is indeed Christ the King. While Rome was celebrating the dedication of St. Peter's Basilica, another celebration was taking place 1,600 miles away. From the videos of the celebration, you can see that they are very simple, ordinary people, but for those who were involved, I am sure it was far more poignant and truly a cause for joy. On Friday, the local Christian residents and the Kurdish militia fighters replaced the cross on the top of St. George's Church in the Iraqi town of Bashika. The former cross had been destroyed by the Islamic State jihadists after they captured the town 2 years ago. Bashika is 10 miles northeast of Mosul. It was recaptured by Peshmerga fighters earlier this month. It is a very simple cross that they have replaced, very similar in shape to the one that tops our church, but theirs is made of stone. To my mind, there could be no more fitting symbolic gesture for the feast of Christ the King than replacing the cross on a church that had its previous cross destroyed by forces that presumed to remove Christians from the right to worship the one they hold to be their Lord and their divine King. In the third verse of the anthem that will be sung as the offering is taken today, there are these words: "In my heart, though not in heaven, I can raise thee." It is an acknowledgement that Christ the King already holds pride of place in heaven. In heaven, there is no further place to which he can ascend, no greater glory that can be given to him. The crown truly belongs to him. But in our hearts, there is always room for a deeper love for him and for more profound worship of him. And it may be that the deeper love will be inspired by the agony on the cross, or it may be that the more profound worship will be inspired by kneeling in humility before his awesome majesty. Amen.